I don't know if you could tell, but I had a little trouble with the computer iPad connection this morning, which that has nothing to do with the sermon, but that's why I have this close, just in case. But today we're going to talk about baptism. We've spoken through several texts, speaking about the church, the significant things the church does, why we're here, who the church is, all of those things we've been talking about. We talked about the Lord's Supper. And so this morning we're going to speak about baptism. Now this is a huge topic. I just want you to know, it's huge. We could go into this and we could discuss it for weeks and weeks. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do a simple, we're going to go through the scripture, talk about what we believe the Bible teaches about baptism. And I want to tell you why it's pretty significant to me, because I grew up in a Baptist church, a Baptist church that didn't really speak a lot about really deep spiritual things. There were godly people there, but the big doctrines of the big doctrine of the gospel was not there. It was more of a preaching about decisionism. And so I grew up in that, but I heard the gospel proclaimed. I heard it proclaimed my whole life. My mom taught the gospel to me, told me about, my need of the Savior and all those things. So I grew up in the church, and I was baptized at 8 in the church. And I understood what baptism was. What I thought it was a picture. It was explained to me. I understood those things. But I didn't have a deep understanding of it. And then I went to Ouachita Baptist University and graduated from college with a business degree. So I didn't learn a whole lot about the Bible there, and I wasn't thinking much of it. And I came back home and I thought, wait a minute, I'm 21 years old, I'm out of college, and I was hanging out with these guys on Friday and Saturday night up on the Walmart parking lot in Heber Springs or Searcy, depending on what was going on. And I thought, if I'm going to be married at some point, I need to think about that, I guess. So I started searching for a wife, and I found this Sonia. We met out actually on a street in Searcy. We met, but we had common friends, and she grew up in a different denomination or a different church, in the Church of Christ. But I thought, she's a Christian girl. She's a Christian. Praise God, and we talked about the things some, but we just felt that we were to be married, and we were married. And everything was good. We went to church together until we had Catherine. And when we had a child, the idea of that child growing up possibly not being able to be saved or going to hell because we were going to the wrong church really started bothering DeSonia. But it was at that moment that when we started discussing these things and our differing views on baptism, that I really realized I didn't know. I didn't have a clue. When we opened the scripture and it said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Those texts, there are several texts. I struggled with that, and it was through years and years of God working in her heart that she believes. She believes the gospel. She doesn't believe it depends on something that she did. But we struggled with that. And so what I found out was that my church had put so little significance on baptism or so little emphasis on it that I didn't really understand what it meant. I'll talk about the pendulum later. It works in this way too. I think that our understanding, even in this church, that it's a work of God in our salvation. God works and He causes us to be saved, and it's completely Him. We can also kind of minimalize the significance of baptism within our context. It's a really significant thing. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful picture. I think it's more significant than we sometimes give it credit, what baptism is about. And so I hope that as we go through this, we'll see some of the beauty of baptism this morning. So baptism, its significance. So the questions that we're going to go over is, why do we baptize? Why do we as a church baptize? And then we're going to talk about what is baptism, somewhat. And then we're going to talk about Who do we baptize? This is going to be what we believe the Bible teaches on this. Who do we baptize? And then the final thing we're going to talk about is, what is the significance of baptism? You know, what is the significance? So why do we baptize? And we really see it from the beginning in what we call the Great Commission. Why do we baptize? Now remember, this is Jesus. He had died on the cross. He had died and been buried, and he rose again on the third day, and he had spent this time with the disciples. And we're right at the end of Matthew, and he had met them on the mountain, and he had met them, and he was there speaking to them. This is just before he ascends into heaven. It's the last thing that he tells them before he ascends into heaven. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the text we call the Great Commission. It's just as Jesus, just imagine, these are the last words they heard before he ascends into heaven. And notice what he says here. He says, all authority, where? In heaven and on earth has been given to me. So Jesus is speaking to him. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then if you look at the last of the verse, he says what? He ends the statement there, "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He says, all authority has been given to me, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Isn't that a powerful statement? All authority has been given to him, yet he is with us. He is with us. He told the disciples, "I will be with you. I am always with you to the end of the age." So he says, this authority has been given to me. I've been given the authority. I rose from the grave. I'm about to ascend to sit at the right hand of the Father. I have been given all authority on heaven and earth. This authority has been given to me, and I will be with you. So what does he say then? He says, go therefore, and what? Make disciples of all nations. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. Now I want to tell you that I've heard this text preached over and over and over again in a wrong way. Everybody keys in on this go. We got to go and make this, you know, we got to go to the ends of the earth. That's what everybody preaches. Well, the main verb in this text is not the go therefore. The main verb is make disciples. That's what we're to be doing, make disciples. So what he's really saying here is, as you go, wherever you are. They're going to go, aren't they? The disciples, they're going to go. They don't know it. They're not going to go because he says go. Therefore, they're going to go because God, the way in His sovereignty, the persecution that came spread them out, and they went. And so as they go, he's saying that I've given you this authority. I've given you the authority to do it. So make disciples. He says, make disciples. That's the main verb. So make disciples. He commands that we would be about making disciples, and that we would baptize these disciples. We would baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that we would teach them all that I have commanded, that you teach them to observe all these things that I have commanded you. And that is what we're to be about. So as we're making disciples, we are to baptize in the Great Commission, baptize and teaching them all these things. So what we see here is this baptism that we do, was the reason we do it is that we were commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, we were given the authority. He said, I've been given authority. You go and make disciples and baptize. We were commanded by Jesus Christ to baptize. And that's why we call it an ordinance. You know, it's ordained by Christ. He said to do it. It was ordained by Him. And that's why we call it that. So it's something we were commanded to do. And then So that's the primary reason we do it, was Jesus said to do it, to baptize. And then also we can kind of look at the at some of the witness of the early church. We'll just read through several texts here. Now this is Jesus when he went to John that was baptizing in the Jordan. John was baptizing this baptism of repentance. John was preparing the way for the coming Messiah. He was saying, repent and be baptized. That's what John was preaching out there. It was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus went to John at the very beginning of his ministry. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And then in Acts 2:28, and Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 2:41, so those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then in Acts 8:12, but when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then another one, out of Acts 8:13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. In Acts 8:36, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? In Acts 10:47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? In Acts 18:8, Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So why do we baptize? Well, we baptize because we were commanded to baptize in the Great Commission. We were told to do it. That's the primary reason we baptize. But we can also see We can know that we're to baptize by the witness we see in what the early church did. We see that it was a priority that they had, that they baptized these disciples. And it's an ordained ceremonial picture. It's what we're given. It's given to the church. It was commanded to the Lord, commanded by the Lord to be practiced, and it carries a great significance in the life of the church. That's just some of the points about why do we baptize. Primarily because we were told to baptize. And then also, that's the reason. We obeyed Christ and we baptize. We make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that he taught us to do. So what is baptism? Let's think about that just a little bit. What is baptism? Now, I think, as far as the word baptized in the Bible, the word baptism, and some of you know this. I mean, we hold that baptism is by immersion. That's why we have a big baptistry back here. But the word baptized, baptismos in the Scripture, the actual word that was, it was transliterated from the Greek. There was not a word baptized in English. So Luke, I want to explain something to you, Luke. There was not a word baptized in English. So they took the word in Greek that was baptismos, and they made a new English word with it. And really, you could take anywhere where the word baptized is in the Scripture, you could actually change it to immerse, and it would be the same thing. Other than there wouldn't be any First Baptist churches. They would all be what? First immersion churches, First immersed church. but that's what the word means. It means to immerse or dip. And there's some other words it was actually to drown, almost to hold under the water, to put down in the water and raise it back up out of the water. And so baptism, when we see that word, it's to be immersed. It's talking about being put down in the water. and raised back up, dipped in water. And we see that what baptism is, the form of it, what we believe the form is in Jesus' baptism. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. So we see this in Jesus. You know, he went down, and you know, he was in the water. And what do we see here? It says, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. So we believe that John was baptizing in the Jordan, and Jesus went down into the river, and he came up out of the river. And we also see it with the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So we see here the Ethiopian eunuch went down into the water. He saw the water, he went down into the water, and after he was baptized, it says, he went down into the water and he baptized him, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip off. And so, that's why we hold to immersion. We believe, I mean, it's the primary reasons is, I think that's what the word, means, is to be dipped in water, to be immersed in water. But there's more to it than that, and we'll talk about some more later, why we hold to that. But we baptize by immersion because of the biblical evidence, and we also baptize by immersion because of what baptism represents, that we'll talk about later. Baptism shows a picture of something that could really only be portrayed by immersion. So to go on, let's look at who do we baptize. So we believe that baptism was commanded. We believe the scripture shows that baptism is by immersion. And then who do we baptize? And we're going to be reading out of Acts 10, 34 through 41. So Peter opened his mouth and said, now this is when he went to Cornelius. You know, he was called, he saw the sheep descending. He had a vision from God, you know. And at this point, the church in Jerusalem and Peter, I don't believe that they didn't really believe that Gentiles could be saved. I don't, you know, they would think that they would have to come and become Jews and be saved. And so by this vision, this sheet that came down to him that had unclean animals on it, the Lord told him to take and eat. And Peter said, "I can't take and eat of that." I'm saying this in my own words. I've never eaten of any of these unclean things. And God told Peter, you know, don't call them things unclean that I have made clean. And then he says, go to Cornelius. There's going to be some men coming to get you. Go with them. And that's what he did. He goes to Cornelius. And that's where we're at right here. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." Think of those words coming out of his mouth. This was a big change in his thinking. Right here at this point, he's speaking to these Gentiles. "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God," I love the "but gods," "they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us, who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. They said, he appeared to us as witnesses, and we ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Think of that. And then he goes on. He says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. So he just proclaimed the gospel to these people. And he said that all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now notice what happens next. While he was still saying these words, these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. That's a power. We should see the power of that text. You know, sometimes they just read through that and don't think about it. We're the Gentiles. So this vision of the sheep coming, we were the unclean animals on the sheep. You know, that was us. That was the picture of us. But isn't it amazing that the gospel went out to the Gentiles, to us? So that's what Peter was doing. He proclaimed the gospel to these Gentiles, to Cornelius and all that were in his household. He proclaimed that Jesus was put to death by hanging him on the tree, and that he proclaimed that me, Peter, and us disciples were witnesses to him alive after he had died. We saw him alive. We ate and drank with him. He was alive. We were witnesses to it. And then he declared that this one that we were with, we were witnesses to, we saw him alive, we ate and drank with him, this is the one anointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. He proclaimed that to them. And he said, all the prophets declare this, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. And as he made that declaration, as he made it, we see the result of it. These people were changed. You see the Holy Spirit descend on them. While Peter was speaking out these things, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. So they heard the proclamation of the gospel and they believed it. Their hearts were pricked. They heard the gospel proclaimed. God opened their eyes. They saw the truth of the gospel and they believed it. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on him. You see here the picture of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And then what was Peter's response? He saw that they'd been changed. I mean, it was clear. They started speaking in tongues. He saw the change in them. What was his response? How can we withhold water for baptizing these who have received the Holy Spirit the same way that we have? And then he commanded them to be baptized. And this is the witness we have all throughout the Scripture. We see these people coming to their belief, seeing the truth of the gospel and believing it and being changed and being baptized. And we'll just go back and look through a few of those texts I already read. We see it in Acts 2:41. So those who received his word. Now, Peter had declared, he said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Okay? He had declared that. But then we see here at the end, those who received that word, those who received it were baptized. Those who received the word were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And then, but when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God, then in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. When they believed, we see that when they believed. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. So even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued. You see, to believe and be baptized. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. We see this constantly throughout the Scripture. These that were regenerated, they believed the good news, and they were baptized. So, who do we baptize? Well, we baptize those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's clear that that's what the Scripture teaches, that we baptize those who have believed, those who have repented and believed the gospel, and those who were able to hear the good news and have experienced the new birth by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones, that is who we baptize. So we believe that the Scripture teaches that baptism is by immersion. We believe we do it because we were commanded to do it. We believe it was by immersion. And we believe that those who are the subjects of the baptized are believers. They're subjects of baptism. Those that we would baptize are believers. They've believed the gospel. And that's what we practice as a church. So that's what we believe. That's what we practice. And I want to talk a little bit about the significance of baptism. Because this is what I was talking about earlier. Sometimes we downplay the significance of baptism. And I sort of think it's a lot of the times it's a response against something. And we do that often. You know, we'll see what we think is wrong teaching and we respond against it, but we respond too far. You know, it's like, and I did that with Desanya when we were talking about baptism. And there's lots of people that you know, that you and I know out in our communities that believe that baptism is a part of salvation. Baptism is one of the steps in salvation. You know, and they'll look through the Bible and they look for some kind of tricky formula. And they'll find this process of we do this and then we do this. This is the steps to salvation. We hear the good news, we believe it, we repent and confess our sins and be baptized for the remission of our past sins or something like that. You know, that there's people that believe that. So what we might do as Baptists when we think of God does that work, we don't go through some process to get saved. We don't make steps ourselves. We're not sick and then we make these steps to get well, like a lot of people teach. We don't believe that. We think we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And only God brings that life. So we're dead. We're not sick needing help. We're not going down. We're not running this path. We're not running this race and we just happen to make a wrong turn and we're going over here and God just needs to correct us and get us going back the right direction. We are dead. We were born dead in our sins. We believe that. And so we know that it's only by the Holy Spirit opening our hearts that we're going to believe or do any, you know, or exercise faith. All of those things are gifts. We believe that. So then when someone comes and says, hey, you got to do these things, and baptism is a part of it, we have a tendency sometimes to react against that and so completely downplay baptism or any kind of obedience or any kind of action on our part. We just completely do away with it, which is true. It's not dependent on those things, but we miss the significance of those things sometimes. So the significance of baptism. And let's look in Romans 6. Well, I messed up on my slide. Let me grab my Bible. Because we want to begin in verse 1. Oh, the danger of technology. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1. And what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we could no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourself dead to sin and alive in Christ. Now, in verse 4 of this scripture, we see this. He's speaking of being baptized into Christ, okay? Now, we know in the scripture that baptized means immersed, right? And so everywhere where we see the word baptized, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's referring to our water baptism, okay? That's the truth. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God brought us to life. We were placed into Christ. We were immersed into him. We were given the Holy Spirit. We were baptized by the Holy Spirit. All of these things happened simultaneously. We received this new life, and so what we see here, what he's talking about, this baptized into Christ, is sort of a spiritual thing that happened. We were placed in Christ. We died with Christ. You know, our sin died with Christ. And then we rose again to the newness of life. We're immersed or baptized into this death. We're buried with him in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we might to walk in newness of life. We've been set free from sin, is what this scripture is talking about. It's an awesome picture we see here of what's happened. But I want to ask you, is that all we see here when we're seeing the baptism in this scripture? Because in my mind, I have always, as I've thought through these issues, when I think about people that believe in baptismal regeneration, that the baptism is part of the regeneration, when I look at these texts, I've always just said, this is spirit baptism here. It's not speaking of our baptism. But what we see in this text, though, really is a picture of what the baptism represents. It's that dying and being buried and raised to newness of life. So I think sometimes when we just discount these texts, sometimes we're not giving the text the credit for actually speaking to what we're talking about in baptism. We see the perfect picture of what baptism represents. That's what it represents. It represents our spiritual baptism, our new birth. But I just want to ask you, could it also be talking about our physical baptism in the same text? Let's look at another one. Let's just think about. I want you to think a little bit about the symbolism in our baptism. So baptism, everywhere in the Bible, is always talked about identifying with a person, identifying with something. You know, the Israelites, when they passed through the Red Sea, they were described as being what? Baptized into Moses. When Christ was baptized by John, what was he doing? Was he having a baptism of repentance? Did he need to repent? Christ had not sinned. He was without sin. But what he was doing was identifying with the teaching of John. He's saying, I am the one that you're teaching, that you're preparing people for. I am the one. He had no reason to repent, no need of repentance. So he said that I'm being baptized to fulfill all righteousness. So he was Christ in that baptism. It was necessary that he be baptized. But in that baptism, he was identifying himself with the claims that John had made, that he was the Christ. And also we see the witness of who else? Jesus is baptized. we see the dove descending, the Holy Spirit, and we see the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," all in that text. It was a significant thing that we saw there. But let's look at Colossians. I just want to go to another text, Colossians 2, 9 through 15. "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." And so in this text, in this scripture, we see sort of, he's given us this picture. He's talking about this circumcision, the circumcision made without hands, the putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's that talking about? Regeneration. It's talking about God coming and cutting off, and the scripture talks about he removes the heart of stone and gives us the heart of flesh. He cuts that away and actually circumcises, cuts that stuff out and regenerates us, gives us that new life, those new desires. The circumcision of Christ. But then right here he says, having been buried with him in baptism. You see these texts where there's almost a blurring of the lines between the baptism and the regeneration. We see this in the text, and we saw it in the text in Romans. Now, I'm not going to speak of this significantly. I just want you to see there's places in the text, if we don't understand what baptism is and the significance of us, that will give us trouble if we think of it as just something that we just kind of do. It doesn't really mean anything. These texts give us fits if we're thinking like that. And I think they should give us fits if we're thinking like that. We're not getting it. This baptism is more significant than that. There's sort of this blurring of lines between the physical baptism and the spiritual baptism that we experience in the text, because they're almost interchanged in places, it seems. You know, they're almost interchanged. So I want to ask you, when Paul speaks like this, is he adding physical baptism to the work of regeneration? When he speaks of it in Romans 6, is he saying that your baptism is what regenerated you, what caused this new birth? He's not. Let's go back. We're going to go back a little bit in Romans. Romans 4, 1 through 5. "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about." Now remember, this is before Romans 6. "But not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." His faith is counted as righteousness. And then we can go on to Romans 5:1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by what? By faith. We're justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So, thinking of the text in Romans, I know we skipped around to Colossians and back to Romans, but we see this picture of this spiritual baptism and physical baptism kind of interchangeable. But what we see in the beginning of Romans, we see this presentation of the gospel, and Paul clearly says that we are justified by what? By faith. We're justified by faith. It's not anything that we've done that does it. I mean, that it's clear that our justification is by faith. So do you think Paul would give this whole argument beginning at the beginning of Romans, going all the way through and showing that we're all justified only by faith, and here in chapter 6, all of a sudden he goes, but your baptism. You know, you know, it's not the baptism. Baptism is not part of our justification, but it pictures what has happened in our justification. And let's look at Ephesians. Ephesians 2:1-10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, who was this? Go back to being. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That's talking to us, to all of us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's where we once walked. We followed the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. That was all of us. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body. We just were thinking about our own desires. That's where we all were, in the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, there it is, I love the but gods. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we can see, really, and we could go through the whole of Scripture and see that this is the way of salvation. It's by grace. It's by faith through grace. I mean, it's only in those ways that we're saved. It's a work of God. It's clear. So, but what should we think about baptism in light of those things? Should we just kind of throw the baptism off? And I think it has to do with the pendulum that we think about. You know, that pendulum that swings. You know, if you're going along and we've placed our faith and trust in Christ, in the gospel, in the good news. We believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. That He was buried and He rose again on the third day according to the Scripture. We believe that good news, and we're made alive, and we trust in Christ, and we believe we're born again at that moment. And then the church should lead us into our baptism. But if we've not thought much about the baptism, we go through our lives thinking that we've not thought anything about baptism, and then we come up to someone who starts teaching baptism is where your sins are washed away. So, yeah, you're saved. Maybe you're saved. You know, you're right with God, but you have to be baptized to wash all your past sins away. Someone starts teaching you that, you know it's wrong. You know that that's wrong. But our reaction, if we don't know or don't have a right view of baptism, if we can't see the symbolism in it, our reaction sometimes was like me, is we go way too far the other way. We completely just throw off baptism. It doesn't mean anything. So we know that people need to be baptized and all that stuff. We just throw it off and it doesn't mean anything. And that's where we get this view that what is baptism? Well, that's how you join the church. You know, you make a profession of faith. You come to the front or whatever and you make this public profession of faith. And so all that baptism is a public profession of faith. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong. That's true. It is a public profession of faith. But see, it somehow gets relegated to only that. It's the process to get into the church. We're saved by grace through faith, but then to get into the church and be a member of the church, that's the process. Baptism is part of it. Is it important that we're baptized to be members of the church? It is. But we can kind of place that in a place where it doesn't belong. That's not what baptism is about. Baptism is not a step of membership into the church, in the local church. It's not. It's something that we do, but that's not what it was given to us for. We got to understand the symbolism that God has given us in the scriptures. We got to think about the symbolism. When he was speaking, when Peter was preaching to all these men of God that had come from all nations, they had come on the day of Pentecost, all these men had come, and he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." These guys understood symbolism. These were men, these were faithful men. They trusted God. They didn't know about the Messiah yet, but they were looking towards that Messiah, I believe. Because it says these were faithful men. They would know from the scripture that these sacrifices that we're going to the temple to do were pointing to something greater that was coming. You know, so they could go do the sacrifice. They could go through the ceremony. They could go through the ceremony of the Passover, knowing that the Passover was not ultimately about the Passover. You know, the Passover was about the Passover, remembering, but they would know that Passover was pointing to something else, these ultimate Passover lamb, the ultimate Lamb of God that was coming, the Messiah that was coming. So they could go through the ceremonial things. And I think we have an issue with that in our society, the way that we think. You know, we don't have quite that type of thinking. You know, it's not ingrained in us that we do these things that represent something else. So we need to keep that in mind. The Passover, the sacrifices that were done in the temple were all pointing to something else. There were those who believed they were being made righteous by doing the ceremonies. But those were not the men of faith. Those were not men of God. Those were people that were trying to make themselves righteous before God by these processes. But there were men who had faith in the coming Messiah that were saved by that faith in the coming Messiah, that saw in all of those things that were established by God what they were pointing to. So they understood those things. When the Ark of the Covenant, all of those things, these people understood it. They could see the significance in the ceremony, in the symbolism. So we need to keep that in mind. There is significance for us in the same way in the symbolism of our baptism. It's not just that we should just put it off to the side and not pay it any attention. Because our baptism does represent what we saw in Romans 6, that we were buried, that we died with Christ, we were buried with Him, and that we rose with Him to this newness of life. That's what it represents. It's a significant thing for us in the church. Now, as a person is baptized, what part does baptism play in their life? You know, have you thought about that much? Baptism is for the person being baptized. When that person has confessed that they has made a public profession, they say they believe in Jesus, their heart's been changed, and they want to follow the Lord in baptism, as they're being baptized, it's a witness to them that their sins have been forgiven. It's a witness and reminder as they're going down into the water, you know, I have died to sin. I've been buried. That old life has been buried. And now I'm coming out of the water, this new person with this new life. So for the person being baptized, that's a significance to them. I mean, it's a witness to them. It strengthens them. It's a way that they receive maturity, or the way that they grow in their faith. It's a way that God imparts that to us as we're baptized. So He gave it to us individually to do, for us to be baptized for our own good as we go through the process of baptism. So it strengthens our own faith. And then it's important for us, the church, as we are baptizing, as we see people being baptized, what has happened? When Marshall baptized Catherine, he proclaimed the gospel in that baptism. So as we are baptizing, it reminds all of us of the significance of what happened to us, that's, that is, that's shown to us in the baptism. It reminds us of that. It's a significant, significant thing. So, if you all have been, all of you that have been baptized, I just want to ask you, do you ever think of your baptism that way? You know, really think about it. Because we should be able to look at one another and say, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. But we have a problem with that because we want to equate baptism with something we did. But it's remember your baptism. Remember what was pictured. Remember what has happened to you. Remember that you've been forgiven of your sins. You died to your sins. Your sins were put to death with Jesus on that cross. And you've been raised to newness of life. Remember your baptism. And I just pray that we as a church will see that significance and we will remember that it means it's more than just something that we just add on, that we tack on. And I want to ask also, why would we require baptism before someone's a member of the church? The only reason we do that is because we just want to make sure that they understand. You know, in the early church, we see the pictures of these people repenting and believing and being immediately baptized. We see that constantly. It's like this move of God happens among all these people and they believe the gospel and they're immediately baptized. Why do we not do that exactly like that now? You know, you might have conversations with people asking that. Well, I can tell you the reason. These men understood the symbolism. They were there waiting. They were doing these sacrifices. They were doing all this stuff, all the ceremonial stuff that they did for cleansing, knowing that this is just representing something. You know, and they were waiting for that. And as soon as they heard it, they were ready. They understood it. They understood the gospel in the Old Testament. They understood the gospel in the temple. They understood the gospel pictured in those sacrifices and the Passover and all those things. They understood that they were ready to just receive the Messiah, believe, repent, believe, and be baptized. It's a little different for us. You know, there's people that will repent and believe that we may need to explain. They may not understand. So we, as elders of the church, believe that we have the responsibility for those people to make sure that they understand so that we're not just making them think that they're doing something out of obedience to get right with God. Because it's so easy for someone to walk up and be baptized and think, yeah, I got baptized. You know, you say, hey, do you know the Lord? Yeah, I was baptized when I was 12. But I haven't been to church in 35 years. But I was baptized when I was 12. I know the Lord. I'm a member of that church. See, we don't want to produce that. We don't want to give people false assurance. So we as elders are going to talk through those things and make sure people understand. And we desire that everyone understands baptism and that they have a biblical baptism, you know, as they come into the church. So it's an important thing for us. And I hope that you will see the beauty in the baptism and what it represents. And let's pray, and then Marshall can come up. Father, we thank you for this picture we have of what you accomplished in Christ on our behalf. Father, we thank you for just the glorious good news that you have given to us. Father, we thank you that you, Lord, that you desired that even Gentiles like us would be saved. Father, we just praise you for just the way that we, each of us individually at different times in our lives, have heard the gospel. Father, I just pray that if someone is here that has not heard the gospel clearly or that you've not opened their eyes, Father, we just ask that you would do that. Father, that you would make it so clear that they have been born again, that you would cause that to happen. And Father, we thank you for the picture we have in our baptisms. Father, we thank you for the way that you work in growing us in grace through baptism, through the Lord's Supper, through the preaching of your word. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to all, Lord, just glorify you for all of these things as we think about them. And Father, we thank you for our church. Thank you for the way that you brought us all together. We just ask that you would continue to grow us all in your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.